We've been looking at scripture in the Sunday school time at many of the riches that we have in salvation. We one of the verses that we looked at was in Titus 3:5, where when we're saved, we're born again. It's called regeneration, the fancy word. And we saw a whole plethora of benefits that we have as a since we're in the family of God, being born again. I told you, and I'll keep repeating this, in the book of John, a lot of the problems that the Jews had in understanding Jesus is when he was giving spiritual truth, they thought that he was talking about physical things. In a couple places where he was talking about physical stuff, they thought he was talking about spiritual stuff. One example is Nicodemus, in John, the third chapter, where Christ says you need to be born from above. Now it would be born again. He was anticipating Acts 2. But when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above, Nicodemus, not realizing or not understanding that that was spiritual truth, said, wait a minute, how do I go back into my mother's womb? He took it as physical, a physical concept. And so when we look at our new birth, it's all on a different level. It's analogous to and similar in many ways to our physical birth, but it is certainly a spiritual birth into the family of God. So we spent a lot of time on that. I'm going to tell you I can't tell you exactly. But I did find some of my notes, but it probably over a year on that. Then we went into the concept of spirit baptism. Now we have kids who are going to be water baptized, and that pictures some of the aspects of spirit baptism. And spirit baptism is something that happens on a spiritual level. And I got to refresh your memory on just this one thing, because we haven't been doing this for 4 weeks because of the baptism class, and that's this. And we'll go to the verse in just a minute. Spirit baptism is one of the methods, or the ways, that would be a better term, that God uses to count as soul a lot of the benefits of the cross. Let me say it another way. By spirit baptism, God can look at Rich Schaefer, or you if you're saved, and he can say, woo, Rich Schaefer gets the benefit of Christ's death. Did you hear the S on the death on the cross? Rich Schaefer gets the benefit of Christ's burial after his death on the cross. And Rich Schaefer gets the benefits of his resurrection. That is through spirit baptism, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Before we do that, let's open in prayer, and we're going to frame our minds as we look to the Father from which all blessings flow. That song actually has that term right. And so let's look to the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do certainly appreciate the folk that are still in our society that are still reverencing your word and seeking to be encouraged by the word and to be instructed from the word to live a life that is pleasing to you. And we'd ask, as we look in your word, we see those things that your son did for us on the cross and how you and your masterful plan have applied those benefits to us, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Again, very quick review. We spent a lot of time on it. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, this is spirit baptism. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you see the word baptism in the New Testament, and I looked up every occurrence of baptism in the New Testament, it doesn't occur an awful lot after Acts. Water baptism doesn't occur that often after Acts. But the way to look at the word baptism, and my kids in the baptism class can tell you, this comes from my old basketball days, what does baptism mean? Dunk. They got that down. I don't know if they got anything else, but they got that down. So baptism has the idea of immerse, completely immerse. One way, not the only way, but one way to tell if the Bible in the New Testament is talking about water baptism, well, you'll see the word water, and it is talking on a physical level after salvation. Spirit baptism doesn't involve water and is at the moment of salvation. So let's do it this way. The order would be, when you're first saved, you are spirit baptized. Then after you are spirit baptized, the new Christian is water baptized to picture what happened. If you need to label these in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and 13th verse, the way I do it when I need to refresh my memory, I put S for spirit baptism, and if it's water baptism, I put a W. I'm just telling you my little study notes. You don't have to do it like that. But however you can do it, it's talking about spirit baptism in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one spirit, and again, let me, as an aside, remind you, I haven't taught this class for 5 weeks, so that's why I got to remind you. Almost always when the King James has a capital S, they did a good job of translating pneumatica, or they translated it as, or interpreted as the Holy Spirit. Almost all, and they're almost always correct. I think I can only come in my, off the top of my head, three or four places we disagree. One is, which is in 1 Peter 3. The other thing you need to know about the word spirit is when it's lowercase s, it's talking about usually a part of the human, or what makes up a human. Now, I said all that to say this. They did a good job in this verse. This is the Holy Spirit. For by one Holy Spirit were. Now, you have in the King James the word are. It's were. It's an aorist tense that points back. And I want to develop that even more today. This points back to each of the individual readers of this letter. And Paul includes himself when he says we all. It's not saying we were all baptized at the same time. We have another book, verse in the book of Ephesians that says there's one quality of baptism. We have an additional verse in the book of Hebrews that says they're baptisms. Now, what that means is that at initial salvation, every Christian is immersed into the body of Christ at that point. Were. I'm not reading into the word. It's called an aorist tense, and it looks, it's punctiliar. It looks at a point in time. So were we in all baptized into, and this the into is a direction word. It's talking about motion. Into one body. Now, there's some retired teacher somewhere that might correct me on this. But if I were translating this, I would capitalize body. You know why? It's talking about the body of Christ. Took German once, and I like the way they capitalize. And if you read some of our founders, like I have the Federalist Papers and stuff, and if you read them, I like the way they capitalize. But if it's important, capitalize it. I don't care what the grammarians say. This is an important body here. And I'm just doing that to stick in your mind. It's not talking about any body. It's the body of Christ. Then it goes on to say, in the body of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile, that means no racial differences. That means that a Jew that gets saved in the dispensation of grace doesn't get any more salvation than a Gentile. A Gentile doesn't get any more salvation than a Jew. Whether we be bond or free. In the body of Christ, the social status doesn't matter. You come in here, you're a million-dollar banker or Wall Street financier, you don't get any more salvation than the one in the greatest penury. Whether we be bond or free, we have all, no social status, no racial status, no economic status, made to drink. Now that's a switch. Now it's not talking about baptism anymore. It's talking about regeneration. We won't go there today. But this is one of the verses. Now what does this baptism mean? When we, I can't go there and do all this again, but we'll just refer to it. In the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, 11 times, not one. How would the salesman say, not one, not two, not nine, but 11 times. Paul and the Holy Spirit talk about imputation. He in the King James, they translate it imputation, reckon, and count. I kind of like reckon because it has a little cultural significance to me. But it means to count as so something that isn't. We have a verse for that. Let's go there. And we're going to tie it back to baptism. The fourth chapter. And we want to look at the last third of verse 17. I'm in Romans 4:17, but I'm skipping down to the word God, which is in my Bible is in the third to last line. Romans 4:17. I know the rest of the verse, but I'm trying to summarize, and we're going. This is the cliff notes, so we can get to the regular subject. So then, after the word God, if I would capitalize. Here we go with capitalization. The who, because the who refers back to God. So get with me. Who quickens? Quicken is a King James word for makes alive. Who makes alive the dead? Those in the state of death, that's going to be important, but we'll later on. And calls, here's the definition of imputation, reckon, and count. This is the definition. And calls things that are being, are not being, as though they are being. That means that God can, you can look at something and see nothing. And God can look at that nothing and say, I see Rich Schaefer in my son. If for the sake of argument, you could be transported to the third heaven and you could actually visualize the throne, could you see Rich Schaefer in his son? No, but God the Father does. Now, what happens is, this brings us to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Now, I'm just going to read the first three verses because what we're doing is tying reckon, count, and impute with baptized, okay? Stay with me. This verse will bring it together for you, and then we'll be ready for some new material. Chapter 6, Romans, verse 1. Therefore, shall we say then, shall we continue in, and it's talking about in the sin nature, and the answer is that it may keep growing, and the answer is verse 2. Don't say that. That's a sigh. Now, verse 2. How shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer therein? Verse 3. Don't you know, or really, it's don't be ignorant, that so many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Wait a minute. I didn't die yet. Thought I was a couple times, but I haven't. That's imputation. Rich Schaefer didn't die on the cross. Rich Schaefer, to my knowledge, hasn't physically died yet. Well, the person never dies, the body. My body ain't died yet. It's not room temperature, 98.7. Still got a pulse. Although some say I don't have a heart. Occasionally. I've heard that. And I always go, no, I'm counting 60. I got one. This is imputation. God can count it as so. Now let's go back to the definition. That which is not being, I'm not being dead. God the Father can count it as though it is. That's imputation. How in this verse am I imputed into Christ's death? Now, this brings the two concepts together. By baptism. Obviously, spirit baptism. Now, why are you... Did you know, and I'm thinking over there, and if not there, you can go other places. They actually believe that when they dunk you underwater, or if they sprinkle you, that you are counted as dead at that point. No, this is at initial salvation. I have to share this with you. This is a Baptist church by a guy who went to San Francisco Theological Seminary, so my guard was down. Barbara and I were in the new membership class, and he was talking about water baptism, and he came to Romans 6. And after about 40 minutes of teaching Romans 6, I looked at him and said, I don't see any water there. If you make this water, then what you need to do when you water baptize somebody is just keep them down, and then they really will be dead, okay? That proves it's not water baptism. There's no water here. This goes back to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're going to come back to Romans 6, but I want to share with you a couple more verses that if you want to mark them, you can put an S by the Spirit baptism, okay? Turn to Galatians, the third chapter, I believe it is. The third chapter and the 27th verse. This section, these three or four verses are so rich in meaning that I'm going to have to really focus. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized at a point in time, that's obviously spirit baptism, put an S there, into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, I want to say something while we're at this verse. It's always, in the two verses I've already shown you, prove it. You're always baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, never into Jesus. We're going to need that when we get back to Romans 6, 4. Why? Same person. Because Christ represents the finished work on the cross. That's in Acts, the second chapter, the glorified and risen one. That's who we're baptized into. It emphasizes his glorification and exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. I'm going to tell you. Okay, let's just correct that while we're here, and then we're going to go over to Colossians. Okay, go back to Romans 6. I'll tell you why I'm saying that. Because I want you to correct your Bible. Romans 6. And verse 3. In your King James, you're going to say, Rich, you're wrong. It says there, baptized into Jesus Christ. It's wrong. They translated it wrong because it didn't mean anything to them. But in the original, the word Christ goes first. So the way I do it to remind myself is I put a little kind of S to remind myself that the Christ goes first. So, what we're showing you is, and you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true. Am I right? Okay. You got an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true. So, we're always baptized into Christ because it represented, the term Christ represents the same person as Jesus, but it represents and emphasizes more the finished aspect of the cross work. Now, I'm going to say something. We might not even get to develop it today. It'll be the next couple of weeks because the clock's messing with me. When we're baptized into Christ, that's the person. And you will hear, and great writers, in fact, we're going to correct Schofield on this, where they'll say that gives us union with Christ. What would I say to that in our baptism class? There must be a verse for it. If this gives you union into the person of Christ, there must be a verse for it. Schofield says this. There's no verse. We do have union into his work. Do you see the difference? The union we have with Christ is regeneration down here, indwelling. But the baptism work of the Holy Spirit, which is positional up at the right hand of God the Father, we're baptized into his work up there, not his person. We have his person indwelling us down here. Well, this stuff keeps going. I got another one. Go over to Colossians, the second chapter. What I'm showing you, and then this will help us back in Romans, the sixth chapter. What I'm showing you from Scripture is that we're baptized into Christ. And I'm really relying on the possibility that you understand in Acts, the second chapter, Peter develops the concept that Christ no longer means Messiah of the Old Testament, but Christ, when it comes, that's what it meant. You understand that Messiah in the Old Testament would be Christos. When we come into the New Testament, until Matthew 16, it still means Messiah of the Old Testament, prophesied to the restoration of Israel in Psalm 2, I'll get this, and Daniel 9, 24 and 25. I had to look up there and access my visual memory. It was over in that folder over there. But when after Acts 2, when Peter's message, Peter says, now the word Christ doesn't mean Messiah to rule over Israel. Now the term Christ, although it's referring to the same person, refers to the glorified and risen and exalted Savior. That's why it's so important that we're baptized into Christ. I'm just telling you, it's just so rich. Now, Colossians, the second chapter, we have another verse here. I'm going to add the word in the 12th verse of the second chapter of Colossians. I'm going to add the term co. In the original, there's a soon preposition, which this is like your co-presidents. It means together with, it's tightly associated with. So in verse 12 of Colossians, the 12th, second chapter, we were co-buried with him. Who were we co-buried with? The last word in the previous verse. Christ. Now I would change the next preposition to by baptism. What kind of baptism were we co-buried? Well, I ain't been buried yet. So this has to be spirit baptism. Got it? So we were co-buried with Christ by spirit baptism. Now, in the King James, you have we're in. I would change that to who, because it's talking about a person. Whom, I would change it. You know, you realize you add an M on the who. Do they teach this in school anymore? You add an M on the who when it's an indirect object? Not as a subject. But you, in some cases of a transient verb, you can add it too. Oh, that's another. Okay. In whom also you were co-risen with him. Now watch the next term. You see through? Good translation. How did I get co-risen with Christ? This verse tells you. We're going to come back here. Through faith. Regarding the work or operation of God the Father, the God, who has raised Christ out from among dead ones. This verse tells us exactly how we got co-raised with Christ. What was the intermediate agent? Faith. Faith. In case I don't mention it, I want to mention this every service. Lordship for salvation people not only mix up the tenses of salvation, they get present tense and past tense salvation mixed up. They mix up the term faith and faithful. Faith is a divine enabling. Faithful is the result of activity such as faithful. That's a human responsibility usually. It's a pattern. Faith is a once and for all act. Faithful is the result of that. Now, we got two more things to review, and then we'll be ready for next Sunday. On the cross, Christ died twice. We went into all this in detail, so I'm just going to mention it, and if you want the verses, I can give them to you. Matthew 27 will do this. I keep forgetting if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3, but it's on the left-hand page, right-hand column. In the third chapter of either 1 or 2 Peter. But the problem I have with 1 and 2 Peter is they're oriented in my Bible the same place. If they were like, anyway, I don't want to let you into my mind too much or I'll get in trouble. When Christ died on the cross for 3 hours, spiritually, death means separation. This is very clear. I'm going to be very, very careful with my words. In the realm of his humanity, during the 3 hour darkness, he was separated from the Father. One of the ways you know is he says, Allah, Allah, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He forsook him for 3 hours in the realm of his humanity only. His human person, or no, that's the one person to his human nature was separated from God. Separation is death. So for 3 hours, he was spiritually dead. Why? Well, if you were with me over in Romans, the 5th chapter, the reason for that is because I'm trying to, these cliff notes aren't working out too good. We're going to do what's called the Hank here. Keep your finger in Romans the 5th. Romans the 5th chapter. Yeah, let's do that. Keep your finger in Romans the 5th chapter and go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We can do that. We can chew and walk. I can't rumba and not look at my feet, but I can chew and walk. You know how I always say we could sell a movie of you doing that one song? We could probably sell a movie of me trying to do the rumba. But I'm trying not to step on Barbara's feet. The reason this is important is Christ's death, deaths, plural, pays for Adam's issues. He's got two of them. His spiritual death is going to pay for Adam's trespass, sin nature. His physical death is going to pay for Adam's sin act. Now, one way to remember that is over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and if you'll, it's called, here it is, let's see, I think I wrote so I could be a little quicker at this. The 45th verse. What I'm doing is showing you that Adam was the first Adam and Christ is the last Adam. So when Christ on the cross, although he paid enough for all the sins of all mankind, we got verses for that. Now here we go back to imputation. The way God the Father imputes that is he says, Rich Schaefer, and you guys too, but I ain't calling you by name because I know you all sin and I know you all got a sin nature. But we'll just use me because we know who I am. It says, Rich Schaefer's sin and sin principle is paid for because in Adam. Rich Schaefer is guilty of having a sin nature because Adam had one. Rich Schaefer is guilty of, going to be guilty of specific sin acts because Adam did. In other words, I would have done the same thing and you would have as Adam. So when the second Adam or the last Adam pays for the first Adam, it wipes out everything that comes after that. If you just understood what I said, you are better than most seminary students in the United States, okay? I'm just telling you straight out. I'm not trying to stroke your pride, but I'm just telling you to appreciate what you're hearing, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. As has been written, the first Adam, man, Adam, came to be a living soul. The last Adam, and in this context, that's Christ, was a life-giving spirit. We have it referred to in two, I think down three more verses too. So the, if we go back and look at the first Adam, that tells you what Christ had to pay for on the cross. Do you see where I'm going? Now we, see, you thought I forgot. Let's go over the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. There's a word in this verse that says made, and if you have an interlinear, you know I'm telling you true. It should be translated constitute as. And in Romans, the fifth chapter, we're going to start with the 19th verse. Let me tell you what we're going to find, and then we'll find it. What we're going to say is when Adam decided to sin, not before he even moved, it bent his nature. In Scripture, that bent nature is called the sin principle. It's called the flesh. It's called the nature of man. Nature meaning the propensity to sin. And we did a whole Sunday, half of a Sunday on this. We get our sin nature by propagation from Adam and Eve. But God, well, but God only counts Adams. Does you see what I'm going at? Why? Because that's where he's going to pay for it. Romans 5:19. For by one man's trespass, the sequence to sin is that there's a lust, you make the lust your own, which is called a temptation. Then when you determine to do it, this is all mental, that's called a trespass. That is unrighteous. It's an unrighteous thought. It doesn't have to be confessed, but it's an unrighteous thought. It is in that area where you can still say no. Before, but when you determine to do it, you're already in your mind's eye putting your needs ahead of God's, right? So when Adam determined to eat of the fruit, he determined to put his need for Eve above his need for God. That's this word. For by one man's, I'm in verse 19, Romans the fifth chapter. For by one man's trespass, determining to sin, to take of the fruit, the many, and the many goes back to the ones who were saved in verse 16, were, and you have in the King James made, it's the well, stronger than that, were constituted as sinners. Well, I wasn't even around. What this is saying, after Adam determined to eat of the fruit, even before he ate of the fruit, every human being that came from his loins would always put their needs ahead of God's. That's a quick way of saying they have a sin nature. It's more to it than that, but that's, I'm just using a little stereotype there. In Ephesians, the second chapter and the third verse, this is called a nature. The nature of man is to be disobedient to God. No offense to moms, but you know if you were honest about your kids, within 2 or 3 years, I'm sure within a couple months in my case, you knew they have a sin, you know they have a sin nature. For verse 19, for by one man's, that's Adam's trespass, determining to sin, the many, the saved people, back in verse 16, were constituted sinners. They had a sin nature. So by the obedience of one, who would that be? Christ. Shall many be made righteous. So it's a one-for-one payment. Verse 20. That'll stay. We'll just stay with verse 19 there. So on the cross, when Christ dies spiritually, he pays for the sin nature. Go to Romans, the sixth chapter, and I want to show you the verse where he dies spiritually. Verse 10. Now, in this section, you're going to have death. You're going to have the process of death. You actually have three words for death here. And in the, no, maybe two here, but there are three or four. In this section, it's going to switch from physical death to spiritual death. But we know, what is the verse I just read to you? When Adam determined to sin, trespassed, all mankind was constituted as sinners. So we know that's in the realm, and oh, I forgot to mention. Let's go to the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse. This is spiritual death. Death means separation. For the wages, the just deserts. This is a military allotment. This is a just, this is your salary. For the salary, or what's, is the wages of the sin, that's the sin nature, is death. What kind of death would that be? Well, I've sinned and I'm still alive physically. That's the spiritual death is because of the sin nature. That's why back in Psalm 51, David says he was conceived with a sin nature. Fifth verse, Psalm 51. So, what we're saying is the sin nature, the sin nature, because you're born with a sin nature, actually conceived to be more accurate, because I was conceived with a sin nature, I was born spiritually dead. No relationship with God. Christ paid for that trespass of Adam, and now I can have a relationship with God. Read the rest of the verse. But you can earn from God eternal life. Oops, no, it doesn't say that, does it? But the free gift from God is eternal life. So eternal life is a relationship, let's do it this way, an active, animate relationship with God as opposed to no relationship with God, which is spiritual death. That's caused in this verse because we have a sin nature. Now let's go back to the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. This verse is going to be talking about his spiritual death on 3 hours on the cross. Looks like we'll review his physical death next week.